Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 10 for a message titled Jesus on Marriage and Divorce. If you haven't been with us for the last month, we've been going through the Advent season, looking at hope and peace and joy and love leading to the birth of our Savior. And now when we come back, we get right at it, don't we? This is the beauty of going, beauty sometimes uncomfortableness, of going through the teaching expositorially like we do. You know, we hit everything and we don't skip it. It would be, when I opened up, I'm like, wow, that's what we're coming right back to. And I could skip it, I guess. I mean, I could skip it, but that wouldn't be doing any service to you or to the Word of God. So, marriage and divorce, it's obviously a very sensitive and controversial issue in our culture and in the church, because there's so many different variables and questions that come along with all of it. And it was the same in Jesus's day. There was a lot of controversy surrounding marriage and divorce and how to handle it. And so let's pray and let's ask that God would shed some light on his word today. And Lord, we do love going through your word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We love hitting every aspect and teaching the full counsel of God. And sometimes doing that, we come to areas of scripture that are maybe for some are hard to receive. Maybe for some are painful to receive, Lord. But I believe that you want to show us something today. I think you want to show us today how valuable our marriages and how precious our marriages are to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Every single person in here, married or not, you have a word for us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back in chapter 9, we were there over a month ago. Jesus had been teaching his disciples a series of lessons and warnings. And now as we go into chapter 10, they've left Capernaum. Remember, during the majority of Jesus's ministry, much of that time was spent in Capernaum, the region of Galilee. Every once in a while, he'd go in and out of that region, but that's where he spent most of his time. Well, now we're coming to the end of his mission. We're coming to the end of his life. And he's making his way back down to Jerusalem. Actually, when we get to chapter 11, which will probably be three weeks from today, I'm trying to go through how we're going to break down chapter 10, we're actually going to go into the triumphal entry of Christ. So that's where we are. We're coming down to the end of it with his ministry and his life. And so it says, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And he was accustomed, and as he was accustomed, he taught them. Have we seen so often in our study through the book of Mark, whenever Jesus would come to a different region, or even the region of Capernaum, multitudes were coming from all over the place to hear him teach. And one of the and what he did is he taught them. I love how it says, and he taught them again. Like, he never got tired of teaching his word. Never got tired of it. And people never got tired of listening to it. He taught with, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. Bible tells us that he spoke with grace and his words were powerful, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. Once Roman centurion said, no one ever spoke like this man. We've seen that all throughout the book of Mark, but you know what else we've seen? We've seen his opposition that didn't always love to hear what Jesus had to say. The Pharisees, right? They were constantly testing him and trying to trap him. And one of the ways that they would try to trap him was ask him sensitive and controversial subjects of that day. Does that happen today? Are there any sensitive and controversial subjects in our culture today? Maybe just a little bit, right? And churches and church leaders and Christians are really being trapped, or people are trying to trap them. And what do you think about this? And what's your opinion on that? And this and that. And like, whoa. And we see it. And they did it to Jesus. And so they asked him in verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? If you read Matthew's account, which really you should probably mark in your Bible or make a note, Matthew chapter 19, it's for whatever reason, it's just better, if I'm straight up honest. It's a better, more full account of this event that took place. Not that Mark's is bad, not that there's anything missing as far as anything that pertains to really life and godliness. It's still the Word of God. But again, it's the whole counsel of God. So we consider Matthew chapter 19. And when you read Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees are actually asking the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That's important to understand, because that's a completely different question from, can a man divorce his wife? The answer to that is yes, when. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? The answer to that is no. So completely different questions. And it's important that we understand that, because even in this day, the rabbis of the day, that some of them taught, yes, you can divorce your wife for anything at all. Some of them, no. You can only divorce your wife for sexual immorality. And so there was this huge controversy. And if you're a wife in here, if you're a woman in here, you might be thinking, well, can I divorce my husband? Because, and then, no, you didn't have rights. Jesus brought so much liberty and freedom to women and our roles in ministry, in the church, and life. So much freedom. During that day, they had none. But the controversy comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It's up on the screen. You can look at it. At least I think it is. I should check, huh? There it is. It's up there. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Let me be clear. When I say there's controversy concerning this scripture, the controversy is not with the scripture. The controversy is with man's interpretation of the scripture, and all the controversy surrounded that word right there, uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Because what might be unclean to me might not be unclean to you. And so there was a debate about this. What is uncleanness? There was a Rabbi Shammai, his name, he took the conservative approach, saying that uncleanness is sexual immorality, and that is it. But when I say sexual immorality, I know this is like a Bible college class today, breaking things down. When I say sexual immorality, we're not talking adultery. We're talking any sort of sexual impropriety, because adultery in this day was what? Punishable by death. So any sort of sexual impropriety could be deemed as unclean, from the way she dressed. If it was too sexually flaunting, it could be unclean. But it didn't consider adultery, because again, that was not by the word of God, but by the traditions of men and the rabbis, punishable by death. Another rabbi, though, Rabbi Hillel, he took a more literal view, and unfortunately, the far more popular view of the time, and really the popular view of today, that said, you know, uncleanness could be anything that you deem unclean in your wife. Any problem at all, name it, right? You had Christmas dinner yesterday, the turkey or the ham wasn't right, get me a piece of paper, you're done, right? Too much salt in the food, he could say, get out of here. She said hi to some stranger in the street that was the opposite sex, so that would make him a male. So she said hi to another man that he didn't know, you're gone. It was even written too, if she was a brawling woman, she could be given a certificate of divorce. You're like, what is a brawling woman? Is that a fighter? No, it's a loud woman, essentially. It was, that's funny, sorry, that made me laugh. But basically, the definition of a loud woman, a brawling woman, was if the woman could be heard in the house next door. You better be quiet. A man can divorce his wife if the wife spoke ill of the husband's parents. How many of us in here would be married if we lived underneath those restrictions? But that's it. There was another rabbi, that Rabbi Akiva. He went so far as to say if a man found another woman who he thought was cleaner or prettier than his wife, certificate of divorce, piece of paper, I divorce you, put it in her hand, gone, get out. I'm moving on. And unfortunately, our culture today, our society, has definitely adopted this liberal, literal view of divorce. As much as, well, I just don't love you anymore. You bother me. I don't like the way you dress anymore. I mean, these are all reasons that the devil used to divide husband and wife. You know, you don't make me happy anymore. That's why I said a couple weeks ago, when you're looking for marriage and a spouse, and y'all women right here, I know that there's times in your life you're not happy with your husband. And husbands, you know that there's times in your life, you're not going to admit it because they're right next to you, but there's times in your life that you're not happy with your wife. So when we approach marriage, it's not who makes me happy, it's what, who makes me holy. Because in marriage, we are commanded by the word of God, Ephesians chapter 5, to submit to one another and to lead our spouses, right? To die to self, to prefer our spouse. That is what marriage is all about. It's not who makes me happy, but nowadays, well, I'm not happy anymore. When you get a divorce. These are not reasons for divorce. They are according to the world, but not according to the word. And as we go through this today, as we continue to go through this, there's going to be questions that pop into your head. And if you have any questions, if you have anything, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I don't really agree with that. Please do not leave without asking me about it. I could be wrong in some of this stuff. I don't think that I am. But I want to leave that open for someone that might feel like we can talk about it. Always talk about it if you ever disagree with something that's said from up here. Not disagree with the scripture. You can't. If you disagree with the scripture, I'm like, well, that's kind of what it says. That's all I got. You know. But if you think I bring a freedom to it or an opinion to it that maybe you don't agree with, please ask me about it. But I love what Jesus says. So they're trying to trap him. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? I love that. It's like, let's look at the scriptures. What's the Bible say about marriage and divorce? And friends, this is exactly how we handle these controversial and sensitive subjects that we get in our life, in our walks with God. We don't get into this, well, I think this, and my opinion is that, and this, and this. What does the Bible say about a subject? And you might think, well, Pastor, what if the Bible doesn't speak specifically about a subject? Because we know that there are plenty of subjects that the Bible does not speak specifically towards. But we also know in those instances, the Bible tells us that we have been given everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Everything we need, so any subject in life, we can come to his word, we can seek the Lord to receive an answer. And that's how we do it. We come to him anytime someone tries to trap us with a sensitive question. But so he asks them, what did Moses command you? Verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. The Pharisees knew exactly what Moses had said. And this is also important, what Mark writes right here, when he says Moses permitted a man. Because Rabbi Hillel, remember him, great guy, probably was a wonderful husband. Not. He actually wrote in his writings, not only did he give every ridiculous excuse for divorce, he also wrote, if a man had a bad wife, it was as to him like leprosy. And the only way to be clean of that leprosy was to divorce his wife. It had become a righteous duty in their culture to divorce. And it had become rampant. Historians say that people would be married up to 15, 20 times because of this. And so what they had did, though, is they had twisted what Moses said with the permission for divorce and made it a command. In fact, again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 7, the Pharisees ask another question. It says, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? The Bible never commands divorce, ever commands divorce. There are places where he gives permission, but it's never commanded. But the thinking of the Pharisees was this: why would God give the precept for divorce if it wasn't actually part of his original plan? Why would he allow it? You know why he says? Jesus tells us why. Verse 5, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this precept. The reason God allows divorce for any reason at all is simply a divine concession to man's sinfulness. That's why. God giving permission for divorce in some cases, it's not God's approval. It's reluctant at best. Because it's because of the hardness of heart. And you might think, well, Pastor, whose heart is hard? Well, it's easy to obviously think of the heart of the person who committed sexual immorality, the guilty party, we'll call him, or her, for that matter, the guilty person, there we go. It could be the hardness of their heart, an unwillingness to repent, an unwillingness to really deal with the sin that they allowed into their life that destroyed their life. An unwillingness to want to turn. It could be the hardness of that person's heart, but it could also be the hardness of the heart of the person, of the victim. What do I mean by that? An unwillingness to forgive. Well, heck no, I'm not going to forgive. If my husband cheats on me, I'm not going to forgive. I get it. That's a sensitive subject. And there is permission, according to the Word of God, in the event that that happens, that you are free to divorce and not be guilty of sin. But we also understand, even when there's sexual immorality in marriage and divorce is permitted, friends, again, it's not mandatory. That's not what God wants. God's heart is always for reconciliation, always. And that can happen. Right? Amen. It can happen. It's happened. I've seen it happen. Sometimes it's like that marriage is done. And then boom, God does something over time and lots of pain and tears and crying. But it's like, wow, God did that. How did that happen? But God, that's God's desire. But for that to happen in the case of sexual immorality, which at this time is the only case given, there has to be two things. There has to be a genuine genuine repentance from the guilty party. What's genuine repentance? I love how Spurgeon defined genuine repentance. He says, when the repentance is as notorious as the sin, you know it's genuine. It's not a, I'm sorry, I said I'm sorry. What don't you get? I'm sorry, I messed up, I screwed up, I did something I shouldn't have, I repented, why don't you take me back? Why don't you let me come back into the house? Pastor, tell her that it's her biblical duty to forgive me and let me back in the home and reestablish our marriage. You know what would happen? Because that has happened. And what I've said is you need to sit down. You need to be humble, you need to be patient, and you need to wait on God to repair the broken pieces of this person's life. That's exactly that's what has to happen for there to be any hope of reconciliation. The other thing, again, I've mentioned it, is there's got to be a willingness on the offended party for that person to want to reconcile. And again, that's a process. And God, as God restores areas of their life that have been just ripped into a million pieces. And if you don't have both of those, because of the hardness of heart, again, verse 5, divorce is permitted. But make no mistake, it's not. The idea is to divorce ourselves from the idea of divorce. Because God, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, I hate divorce, he said. I don't think he'd be more clear how he feels about divorce. He hates it. Let me be clear about something, though, because I think this is super important, especially if any of you have dealt with divorce in your life. God does not hate divorced people. Receive that. If you've been divorced and if you live under the guilt of it, receive that. God doesn't look down from heaven and see a big D on your head. When he looks down from heaven and sees me, he might see a D, but he might say dork, but he does not see divorce, right? He does not see divorce. But God declares that he hates divorce because of what it does to the lives of the people involved. I've never seen, thankfully, and I know this isn't true for everyone, but thankfully, even in my extended family and amongst a lot of my friends, I haven't been, and even in our church, I haven't been around divorce too many times. Maybe 10 times at most. But in all of those cases, none of them have been cordial. In all of those cases, people were broken and hurt. And that's why God hates it. Because God hates when his people are broken and hurt. That's why he saw this world in the place that it was, and he sent his only son to this earth to die on a cross to deal with that brokenness and hurt. But God hates divorce. And his desire is always for reconciliation, if possible. And so Jesus, I love what Jesus does right here in verse 6. Because they're asking about divorce. And he goes, you want to talk about divorce? I want to talk about marriage. Because the problem here at heart and with that debate wasn't a misunderstanding about divorce. It was a misunderstanding about God's plan for marriage. And so he's going to teach him. He's going to explain it to him right here. He says, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. There it is. Write it down. Doesn't say, you know, God created Adam and Eve. You might have heard. He did not create Adam and Steve. Bad joke. Sorry. And I know there's a lot, even the church, trying to redefine marriage and how it works and who's allowed to get married. Listen, marriage is God's institution. He created male and female. He set the rules. He can do what he wants with it, whether we like it or not. I do like it. But if you don't, it's God's rules. It's what it says. He created a male and female, and he did it for a purpose. What was the purpose? For this reason, a man shall leave his wife or his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He takes them all the way back to the beginning. He says, this is God's design for marriage, unity in him. One male, one female, for life. That's his ideal. That's God's best for us. That's what he's designed. Obviously, he doesn't require us to get married. You know, the gift of celibacy is there. There are those that will live a whole life and not be married. And Paul even said, I desire that you aren't married so that you're not focused on the issues of your spouse and your family, but you're focused on the issues of God, right? So don't think that I'm saying that you have to get married. But God created us different, and he brought us together that we could be joined together as one in this strong, vibrant unity where he is glorified. To God's design for marriage isn't two different camps, two different countries living next to each other that have good relations with each other. You know, God's desire for marriage isn't two different camps living in the same house. We get along. We don't fight too much. We're having fun. We're friends. And we just live together and we're married, we live together. No, that's not his design. That might even, you might think, well, that sounds like a good marriage. No, God's design for marriage is one. It's unity, not two separate people. When he says joined there in verse 7, joined to his wife, the word used there for joined actually means to be glued together. You ever glued two pieces of paper together? You can't pull them apart. What happens? It rips. That's God's design for marriage, being so united together that nothing could pull it apart. And if it did, man, there'd be so much tearing and brokenness. In verse 9, when it says that, therefore, what God has joined together, that word joined, that brings the idea of being yoked together, like oxen. You're like, I knew my husband was an ox, right? No. But you're joined together, you're working together, you're moving together, doing the same thing. What happens if you have one ox that's just laying there doing nothing, and you have another ox that's doing all the work? You're just going to go in circles. You're going to get nothing done. Nothing's accomplished. And so that's what his design for marriage is, that sort of unity, joined together, glued together. And you notice how powerful this unity is that God desires for our marriages. It ought to be so strong, stronger than the unity of parent and child. Leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And you know how deep of an affection and love and bond, especially you mothers, that you have with your children. God wants you and your husband, God wants you and your wife to have a bond and a unity that's even deeper and stronger than that. And it's possible. And as I look out upon you guys this morning, and I don't know where all of your marriages are. I hope all of them are thriving, but I don't know that. I don't know what your past has been, where you're at now. But I do know this, that no matter where your marriage is, or even in your singleness, this might be something that God has for you in the future. If he does bring you into another relationship, another marriage. But no matter how good or how bad your marriage is right now, this morning, God wants to draw you together in this unity. This is his desire for you. I want it to be your desire for you. We know this is God's desire for your marriage. Is this your desire for your marriage? Because I can tell you, not only on the authority of God's word, but from personal experience, when there is this unity, amen, there's nothing better, right? But when there's not, nothing worse. But Pastor, how is this unity achieved? Like, we seem so far apart right now. We seem so distant in the way that we're thinking. We are those people that are just living together, but we're not just, you know, going in circles. We're running into each other. We're butting heads. We're at each other. How is this unity achieved? Listen, this unity, this oneness is achieved when you have two people who love Jesus, who live for Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and who are serving the Lord together, who love each other, who trust each other, and who are obedient to the roles that God has for them in marriage, according to Ephesians chapter 5. That's when God brings you in to this unity. And if you're here this morning and your marriage is struggling, you need to humble yourself. Stop pointing the finger. That's the easiest thing to do. If he would just do this more, if she would just do that more, gotta humble ourselves and look at ourselves. What am I doing wrong? Where is my relationship with God? We have to work together. We have to seek the Lord. And please, please get counseling. Christians are so afraid of marital counseling. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to know that we have a bad marriage. Don't want people to know that I was hitting you on the way to church this morning. Not literally, but just my words. Just that we were at war with each other this morning. We don't want people to know. So we try to cover it up. You know what that does? Make it worse. Go to counseling. Listen, there is no shame in marital counseling. I am a proponent of it. I think it's important. I think it's important even if your marriage is strong. Earlier in my marriage, about a year and a half into it, almost two, we had Jude. She was pregnant with another. She was doing nurse. She was always pregnant. We have four kids, but she was driving an hour each way to do massage therapy school. She was working 35 hours on top of that. This dude right here, I was working 50 hours a week. I thought I was doing good. I'd come home and do nothing, play video games. I thought everything was great. Man, marriage is awesome. So my husband, wow. No, my pastor is not my husband. Really good friend. My pastor, Tony Neal, my pastor, and his wife sat with Jess and I and said, Josh, you're being a knucklehead. You need to stop being a knucklehead. He didn't say it like that, but that's how I heard it, and I didn't like it. I fought against it at first because I didn't want to hear that. I thought everything was great. Marriage is awesome. But then after a series of counseling, multiple times coming together, I can tell you right now that I have no clue where our marriage would have went without that counseling, without him and his wife speaking into our lives. Probably wouldn't be here today, teaching this subject today. That's how strongly I feel about counseling. From a, you know, a pastor or a biblical counselor who can walk with you through these issues. But in counseling, friends, in counseling, you have to be open in counseling. You can't hide anything. What is the point of hiding things in counseling? And being, when I've been on the side of the counselor, I know when people are hiding things. God gives us that discernment and we see it. It's like, oh man, this guy, he is hiding so much and he just will not let it go. We have to be open. We have to be honest with the people that are trying to help us in our marriages. Listen, there are no perfect marriages. Actually, there will be one perfect marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, amen. But there are no perfect marriages on this earth because there are no perfect people. There's always going to be struggles, probably, maybe even weekly. But there can still be great marriages that glorify God when this sort of unity is achieved, when Jesus is the center of your marriage, not just a part of your marriage, not just something you do on Sundays together, but something you do during the week together. And husbands, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, I'm not going to read it. You guys can go back and study it because I want you to understand your role. This is your role as a godly man to lead your wife to Jesus. I know that you women, you have roles too. But as a man, I understand my responsibility is to wash my wife with the water of the word that I may present her back to her heavenly Father without spot or blemish. That is an incredible responsibility. And I want to be able to do that. Husbands, it's our responsibility to lead our wives in their relationships with the Lord. Verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So there is a provision for women to be able to divorce their wives, but that wouldn't have happened in that culture because it really wasn't allowed. But he's speaking, this is speaking to, you know, us. He knew, God saw the future. He knew that there was going to be women that want to divorce their husband. And so, but again, to understand what the question is here and the answer is, referring to, you have to refer back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and I have this one on the screen because this one's really important. This is Jesus's full answer. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced, who is divorced, commits adultery. Jesus is making it very clear, and again, this is where the what-ifs and the variables and everyone might have a different question, but he's making it very clear when he's saying, if you think you can divorce your wife for any reason, because you lost interest, because she's a bad cook, or because you don't like her hair, you are in sin. If you think you can do that, you, other than sexual immorality, you are in sin. That's what he's saying. Now, something I need to make clear with that word, again, on the screen, when it says sexual morality, the Greek word for that is, again, it's a Bible college class, the ancient Greek word porneia. You know where we get that word, where our word pornography comes from that. And really, it's a broad term that could mean anything sexually related. Meaning, the act of adultery doesn't even have to be consummated for there to be considered sexual and immorality having taken place. And so that's what the scripture is saying right there. Any other reason? And again, Jesus is saying, if this is the case, then divorce is permitted. But not commanded, permitted. Now, I will say, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, he added, which he could, because he spoke and wrote underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the scriptures had not been closed yet, as they were in Revelation, Paul added another permission for divorce, and that permission is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. For instance, if you get saved and your spouse doesn't like you anymore, says, I'm out, I don't like this new Josh, I don't like you loving Jesus, I'm gone. The Bible gives permission that you are free to remarry. I will say this, after counseling, after you're restored, after you grow in the Lord, and get married to a Christian next time. No missionary dating around here, right? I'm gonna date everyone, lead them to Jesus. No, we're not doing that. No missionary dating. But friends, this isn't an easy topic to speak on, is it? Because I have to tell you the truth. I get to tell you the truth of God's word. And it tells us that there's two permitted grounds for divorce. Sexual immorality and abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. God didn't say that incompatibility was grounds for divorce. God didn't say that falling out of love was grounds for divorce. He didn't say laziness was grounds for divorce. He didn't say because she spends too much money. He didn't say because he doesn't make enough money. He didn't say because I met someone else. He didn't say any of that. All of those are great needs and great grounds for counseling because they can all be repaired. But they're not grounds for divorce. Because according to God's word, again, there are two reasons. And I know, again, with this, there are so many variables and questions that pop up. Maybe you've had in your own life, maybe you've had for other people that you know that have gone through this. The amount of questions I've had from people, from believers, it's fascinating. And so what I did, what we're going to do just for the final 10 minutes or so, is I'm going to just kind of read a series of questions that I think maybe have been popular, questions that I've had from people, questions that you might have. And again, if there's any question I don't answer, because there's so many, I mean, I'd love to talk to you after church. I'd be happy to try and see what the Lord says. But first of all, I just want to make clear again, even in all these questions, understanding God's desire and design for marriage is so important that one man, one woman for life, living in unity with him at the center. That is his ultimate design and desire for marriage. But question one, what if my spouse left me but did not have biblical grounds and went and found someone else? Am I free to remarry or would I be in sin? So, two people, Christians, married together. This one spouse left for maybe just fell out of love with the other spouse, goes off, enters into another relationship. This spouse over here has just been left behind. Is this spouse allowed to remarry? I would say yes. And this is why. Verse 9 again, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, while the state might recognize divorce, God doesn't. While the IRS might recognize divorce, God doesn't. While husband and wife might recognize divorce, God doesn't, except for sexual immorality. And so if sexual or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, but that's not the case here, neither were the case. But sexual immorality actually occurred because they were never separated, right? They were separated in the eyes of man, not in the eyes of God. And so when this spouse went and entered into another relationship, adultery takes place even after divorce because God doesn't see them as divorced. He sees them as married because there were no biblical grounds. And so this person that's left behind is free in my how I understand the scriptures, free to remarry. I will say this, it needs to be after a long, long stint of counseling and making sure you are right with God before you enter into another relationship with another person. That absolutely has to happen. Question two, what if I was divorced? This is a popular one that I've gotten. What if I was divorced before I was a Christian? Am I free to remarry? Yes. You know why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. I love the verse. It says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and all things have come new. And as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are free to remarry in Christ Jesus. All the old things passed away. Amen. I will say this, according to that, if your previously divorced spouse has also gotten saved, possible reconciliation. God's desire is always for reconciliation. If that's not possible, you're free to remarry. Question three. I have five, I think. Six. So just so you know, like, how many questions am I going to have? What if we weren't saved when we got married, and then I got saved, but my husband didn't? Am I in sin for being unequally yoked? Should I divorce my husband or my wife because they don't want to come to church with me? They don't want to follow Jesus with me? So in this instance, you have a believer. You have people that got married before they were saved. You had someone get saved. And now the unbelieving spouse wants to stay married but doesn't want to do Jesus with the believing spouse. Should the believing spouse leave and go find another believer? No. No, you stay with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, you're the sanctifying influence in that house over your kids and over your spouse. And there may be some people in here that you're here and you have a relationship with the Lord because one time you were an unbelieving spouse and your spouse was the believer and God used them in your life to bring you to Jesus. That could be the case for some people in here today. I know it's the case for some people in our church, for sure. Question four, my wife and I this is a really tricky one. We just don't get along at all. Our relationship is nothing but fighting and arguing, even to the point at times there has been physical and emotional abuse. It's tricky, especially when we're dealing with abuse. I would never stand before, I know abuse goes both ways. I've seen it happen both ways, physical both ways and emotional both ways. But just for the instance, let's just say that the husband has been physical towards the wife. There's no way that I could tell you on the authority of God's word or would want to tell you to, you got to stay with that person. You got to live with that person. I would not tell you that. But I do believe, according to the authority of God's word, you do not have permissions for divorce. You do not have grounds. You have grounds for separation. And you should be separated. And if that has happened, that stuff needs to be called to the light. And it needs to be dealt with. It doesn't, do not hide it. Please do not hide it if that's happening in your relationship. And through this separation, God can work miracles and wonders. I've seen separated couples in terrible situations be reunited, but it took a long, long time. But they have good marriages now, some of them. I know that's a sensitive subject, and you might disagree with me, but I don't think it falls in the grounds of sexual immorality or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. Question five. Since you said sexual immorality is a broad term, another question I've had a lot of times, especially with the young marrieds that I used to deal with in Washington a lot. Since you said sexual immorality is a broad term, then what if I catch my spouse looking at pornography? Do I have grounds for divorce? Or if my spouse has an inappropriate texting relationship or relationship with someone of the opposite sex at work, is that sexual immorality? And do I have grounds for divorce? I would say, to answer that question, understanding the scriptures, it depends on how hard-hearted your husband is. Is he willing to repent? Is he willing to reconcile with you? Is he really willing to seek counsel over it? Or is he going to dig his heels in and just, nope. If there's a, you know, because of the hardness of heart. Or how hard, you know, how hurt you are in it. I do think that there would be grounds in you know, that situation. It could be considered, but if I was sitting with you, and as I've sat with people, I'm always working towards reconciliation. Always working towards reconciliation, no matter what the situation is, because that's what I believe God desires, is reconciliation. Again, the idea is divorce ourselves from the idea of divorce. Like, just, man, that's not what God wants for my life, but it's terrible, but it's not what God wants for my life. So we got to trust him. We got to depend on him. We got to think, man, I don't know how you're going to do it, but he can. He can. Final question. And I think this is a very popular question for a lot of people, maybe even in here. What if I was married? I got divorced with unbiblical grounds. I've since gotten remarried. Do I leave my second spouse and try to reconcile with my first spouse, since God didn't allow my divorce? Or am I married to two people in God's eyes? Friends, if this is your situation, don't leave your current spouse. Well, wait, why do you say that, Pastor? If I was married to that person first, am I still committing adultery right now because I'm married to someone that wasn't my first wife? It's a tricky question, isn't it? I think we have to consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, another section of scripture that deals with marriage, divorce, and separation. And he says, let each one of you remain in the same calling in which he is called. In other words, Jesus is saying, Jesus is talking to you right now where you are today. You know, dissolve your second marriage to get your first marriage back. You move on from today. You might have a past filled with complexity and pain and immorality. But if there's been genuine repentance, then I can tell you on the authority of God's word that there has been genuine repentance from, or forgiveness from God. There has been genuine repentance. There has been genuine forgiveness. You know, divorce in most cases is sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin, right? There is forgiveness there. And if you live under the guilt of a previous divorce or a previous relationship that wasn't right, if you live, don't. That is the devil. If you have came to the Lord, if you have sought repentance, if you're growing in him, you are forgiven. Move forward where you are right now. Start right now. If you're married and you're bound to a marital vow right now, then be faithful to that. Even if you're struggling in your marriage, be faithful and get counsel. If you're single right now, walk with the Lord. Grow in him. Be pure and be holy and be undefiled. Don't tarnish a potential wonderful relationship with sexual immorality before marriage. Last thing, as we close. There's a great temptation whenever you hear a Bible study like this to immediately begin to pray for your spouse. You think, well, that's nice. Most of the time, the prayer sounds like this. God, I hope that my spouse hears this because they need to hear it. You know what? They might probably do if you're thinking that. But the greatest thing that you can do right now today, as you've heard this, as you let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart and speak to your heart, the greatest thing that you can do right now today is come to the Lord, is to make that you are right in your relationship with God. If you are obedient in your calling as a woman and a wife or a husband and a man, if you're unclear on any of your roles and your callings and whether you're being faithful in your roles, then come talk to me, or better yet, read God's word, Ephesians chapter 5. It's clearly lined out. But again, I'm going to say it for the third time. The idea is to divorce ourselves from the idea of divorce, because God's great plan for marriage is one man, one woman for life, joined together in unity with him at the very, very center, and he gets glorified. Amen. Again, if you have any questions about any of this stuff after church, I'll be around. I'm sure there's questions that some of you might have, so please see me afterwards. But let's pray as the worship team comes up. God, I just thank you for the clarity that you bring to your word, God. And as Mariah prayed earlier, you know, sometimes there are things that they're hard to receive, but would you soften our hearts, Lord, knowing that you have and want what's best for me, what's best for my wife, and what's best for my family. You know how to do all of that. You know how to bring all of that together. If I start doing my own thing, trying to do my opinions and get all worked up, I just make a mess of it. And you know what? Mankind has really made a mess out of this gift of marriage that you've given us. But Lord, we're so thankful that there's forgiveness. We're so thankful that there's reconciliation, God. But for some of us, we need to seek it. We need to desire it, Lord. And if there's anyone in here in a struggling marriage right now and you're thinking, well, I just don't know if I want to be reconciled, Lord, change their heart. Change their heart, God. That is only something you can do. But if you can break the chains of death and be risen again and ascend to heaven and seated at the right hand of the God, you can do anything. You can break any hardness of heart, Lord. If that's the case for anyone in here, I pray that you would. And you would open their eyes to your desire for them and their spouse and their marriage, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.